willing. Dean Miller is with us as a part of our Living with Loss workshop. We have recorded all three of yesterday's sessions, and they will be on the website before too long, the Lord willing. And I want to encourage you, if you weren't here for those, to take some time to go back and listen to them. I promise you they're applicable, not only to help you as you navigate loss, but also to help you to minister to others who are navigating loss. You know, James reminds us that pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this. And he talks about caring for the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1 and verse 27. Well, it is important that we're attentive to the needs of others, even as we're interested in faithfully navigating periods of loss in our own lives. And Dean Miller travels around the country to help equip individuals to do that very thing. And what a blessing he is to so many and to us. We want to make you aware of a couple of tables that are available in the lobby, and perhaps between class and worship you might have an opportunity to visit those. There is one table that just has a bunch of resources on it. Those are for display only.
Amen.
Okay. And because it's just wrong to steal a preacher's personal books. But those are for you to take and to maybe get some helpful resources with regard to this topic. But there's another table that has some resources. In fact, three small books that Brother Dean has written. They're available for purchase. But there are also a series of handouts. There are about seven handouts that are on a series of 3 to 4 front and back pages that have been made available. We failed to mention that those were available yesterday. They're available on the table in the lobby, and those are free for you to have. It's got some helpful information on there that Brother Dean has curated for us. We are really, really thankful for his presence with us, as well as Cheryl Wayne Lahan and Miss Deanna Johnson and all of her kiddos as well. We're grateful that they're with us. We're looking forward to continuing in this workshop this morning, for this hour, for our worship hour in our sermon, and again this evening at 5 o'clock. Brother Dean will be preaching all day today. Let's go before God in prayer, and then we'll turn it over to him. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of a new day and for a night's rest, for the privilege of gathering together. And Father, we wish to honor you in our study of your word and in our worship to you. We confess your worthiness. We confess our humility before your awesome throne. And so we intend, Father, to honor you and to do so in spirit and in truth. We're grateful for our brother Dean Miller, for his safety in coming our way, for the lessons that he's already presented, and for the ones that he intends to present today. Please bless him and bless each of us. Help us, Father, to be attentive to the needs of others, and help us to faithfully navigate the challenging circumstances of life. Help us to give ourselves grace in the process. And Father, please bless us in all things to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Dean.
This church is blessed to have Robert here. This church is even more blessed to have his wife here. Behind every good man is a much better woman. And let me tell you about the sweetest compliment I've ever been paid as a local preacher, and it was paid to me in West Tennessee. After my wife passed away, about a year and a half later, I found myself in Murray City, Tennessee, population 650. Every time I say that, I think about that Hee Haw segment where they said, Murray City, Tennessee, population 650. Boy, what a precious place that Murray City was to me for 5 years. My last Sunday there, and my last Sunday as a local preacher, was March 1 of 2020. I had two ladies come up to me and say exactly the same thing. They said, Dean, you're the best preacher's wife we've ever had here at this church. Now, the reason why those ladies said that is I love to cook, I love to bake, and so I cooked and baked a lot with those women when we started our ongoing local widowhood ministry there in Murray City, Tennessee. But it's great to have a good preacher, but it's even greater to have a really good preacher's wife. It's a wonderful thing to have a team working with you, and I know that many of you feel very blessed to have Robert and his family here. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about praising the Lord. You know, that is what we came here to do, right? Well, I want to ask you to think out loud with me together. This is kind of a big room, but if I can hear you, I'll just repeat what you say. What I want you to think out loud with me together about is what kind of life experiences prompt a person to respond like that? Give me some sort of thing that a person would experience where they might post on Facebook and say, praise the Lord, as they report about it, or maybe they'll send you and they'll say, praise the Lord. Give me such a life experience. Somebody get us started. A baptism. I think that's the perfect time. When that person is coming up out of the grave of that water and their sins are washed away, it's the Lord that blesses us with that wonderful privilege of being forgiven. Undeserved, totally undeserved. And the Lord forgives us. We embrace His grace with that obedient faith. And I think that's the perfect thing for everybody to say when they're witnessing that. Praise the Lord. Well, give me another life experience where it might be appropriate to say that. The death of a Christian. A very good friend of mine by the name of Bill Covan preached in Struthers, Ohio, which is a suburb of Youngstown, Ohio. And I was there with the family in the intensive care unit at St. Elizabeth's Hospital in Youngstown, Ohio, when he passed away. And when he drew his last breath, I spontaneously led the family in singing Amazing Grace. It was a time to reflect on how blessed we were with God's grace at an awful time of loss. When a person's a Christian, they've graduated to glory. I remember telling my dad before he was wheeled into a very serious surgery, I said, Dad, if you live, it'll be grace. And if you die, it'll be glory. You win either way. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Sometimes, though, we have a hard time wrapping our brain and our heart around that concept and seeing that death in the way the Lord does. But it is a time to praise the Lord when a brother or sister faithful in the Lord passes away. It's glory for them. Okay, a baptism, the death of a Christian. Give me another one. The birth of a child. Isn't it amazing how God has blessed us with the ability to procreate? And when that child has been conceived and been able to be within the womb and then be born, what an amazing thing that is that God blesses us with the ability to have children. It's a wonderful time. I can't help but wonder if there have been any medical people in those birthing rooms who have heard anybody say that way, say that kind of thing at that very time when that baby comes out. Praise the Lord. It's a time to praise the Lord. Let me tell you about Katie. Katie lives in Grosbeck, Texas. And I asked that question in an auditorium setting of adults. There were three females sitting on the back side, my right side, very back pew. I never noticed them until this little girl, I found out later, after Bible class, she was 11 years old. I saw this little girl raise her hand. There was the little girl and then another girl. Well, they were sisters. Katie raises her hand, and I pointed to Katie, and I said, okay, Katie, give me a time when it would be really appropriate to say praise the Lord. Now, she's an 11-year-old child. She said, when somebody gets married. Have you ever thought about that? What in the world would have prompted that 11-year-old Katie to say that? Well, she didn't have a daddy. Brian had passed away a little over a year prior to that time. So her daddy's gone, and she has observed her mother, about 40 years old, maybe give or take a year. Struggle. Katie, an 11-year-old girl, thought of that special occasion to say praise the Lord. I was very touched by that. You know, whenever you think about your blessings, imagine a bigger one than enjoying life together with somebody that loves you and somebody that you love. One of the things that we try to encourage in the workshops we conduct all over the country is we try to encourage married people to appreciate what they have before they lose it. Because there's only one way good marriages end. There are a lot of ugly ways bad marriages end, but there's only one way a good marriage ends, and that means somebody is left behind. Sad but true, often it's only when we lose a blessing that we come to greater appreciation for the blessing. It shouldn't be that way. It doesn't have to be that way, but too often it is. I say that to say this. If you're sitting in this room and married, I challenge you every day, don't let a day go by without appreciating that blessing and telling your mate how much that you appreciate them and your marriage. There are some people sitting in this room that would love to have that blessing, that had it but lost it. Appreciate your marriage. I'm looking forward to being at a wedding next week, as a matter of fact, in Middle Tennessee, and I'm kind of wondering what reaction there's going to be whenever they're turned around and I introduce you. Typically, we applaud. I'd love to see a group say, praise the Lord. God sure exhibited his wisdom in providing marriage. We enjoy that, and he deserves to be praised for that blessing. Well, I said all that to say this. Let's dive into Acts chapter 16. And there is a point to why I ask us to think about that. You know, typically we think about saying praise the Lord when we're experiencing something good, but the reality is life is not always good. Life's a blessing, but it's not always pleasant. Sometimes we experience things in life that are not just difficult. They're way beyond difficult. I hear sometimes people say life is unfair, and that's true. But that's an understatement. Sometimes it's way worse than unfair. It's brutal, and it's cruel, it's callous, and we can experience things that will feel like our heart has been ripped apart. And we have so much pain, we can hardly breathe. If you haven't had that experience yet, don't be surprised if something is experienced in your life that really brings you to your knees in desperation because you've gone through great loss. Have you ever thought about the vast majority of difficulties that we experience in life are some form of loss? What's a cancer diagnosis? The loss of your health. Whenever a friend sins against us and we're not able to reestablish that relationship, we've lost a friendship that we valued. And whenever there's an amputation, there's a loss of a limb, and people experience that as well. There are godly parents who've poured their heart and soul into their children, and their children have chosen to embrace the world and the devil's ways. And in a sense, though the child's living, we've lost the child. There are some heartbreaking things we can experience in life. Life's not always positive and pleasant. Well, Acts chapter 16, second missionary journey, Apostle Paul, what a wonderful report about this conversion of a whole family, starting in verse 11, going through verse 15. Paul learned that he shouldn't refuse the invitation of a woman, so after the baptism of Lydia and her family, they all go over and celebrate, praise the Lord. Good reason to praise the Lord. Not only Lydia, but her family had become Christians. And so they go and celebrate at Lydia's house. Then pick up at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, I guess you don't want the backing of everybody. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And I love how that verse ends. And he came out that very hour. The New American Standard Version says that very moment. Victory. Jesus in the gospel records displayed power, divine power over the physical realm. He also exhibited power in the spirit realm. There is a devil. I'm not so sure that we always believe that. As I suggested yesterday, don't you find it interesting that when people have awful things happen, God is blamed? I've never yet had somebody go through a terrible, terrible time and say, "I hate the devil. I hate what he's doing in this world." Makes me wonder if we really believe there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Great victory. Now, things are not so pleasant. Starting at Acts chapter 16, verse 19. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, Paul said he was spitefully treated in Philippi. Here we go. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I said it yesterday, I'll say it again, I say it often. Loved Charles Hodge. He had a unique way of communicating. He said familiar scriptures ought to be read more carefully. Don't know how many times he said that in his life. So I would like for us to go on a verb safari. Now, I know some of you are math and science people, but okay, focus here. Okay, focus. We're going to go on a verb safari. We're going to start at verse 19, and we're going to look for every verb in this narrative that says something about what Paul and Silas experienced. Because I think only when we do that will we more fully appreciate their response to what they experienced. Okay, verse 19. Somebody suggest a verb in verse 19 that has to do with what they experienced. Seized, correct. What's the next one after that? Dragged, seized and dragged. Now, when you're seized and dragged, what have you lost? Your freedom. Somebody else is in control. Now, mamas and daddies of little kids know that some, and usually it's the boys, not the girls, Some little boys are resistant to getting a bath. And when they hear it's bath time, they run. But mama is bigger, faster, and stronger and catches the little boy and seizes him and drags him to the bathtub. And he gets cleaned up. Now, these are adults. These are two adult males. And they are seized and they are dragged, probably to the agora, to a public marketplace. And this is going to become a spectacle here. Okay, seized and dragged. Now, drop down to verse 22. What's the first verb in verse 22? Rose. Who rose up? A crowd or a multitude? Now, how big is a crowd or a multitude? You can't put a number with it, can you? But don't you conclude that it's a big group if it's a crowd or a multitude? So these two men, two, now have a crowd or a multitude that rise up. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I'm highly competitive. I also have a sense of social justice. I'm talking about social justice in the way God views social justice. And sometimes when I see posted on Facebook or I see a report on the news, I love to see these stories where some injustice is occurring and somebody boldly jumps in, rises up, and says, this is going to stop. And sometimes they do it risking their own personal welfare. I mean, they risk their own personal welfare to the point that they could die. But because they have this strong sense of social justice, they rise up and they say, this is going to stop. Now, is that why the multitude rose up? How do you know? What does it say there? Look at the word. Familiar scriptures ought to be read more carefully. Why did they rise up? It wasn't for, it was against, exactly, against. A multitude of people rise up together against them. How about the next verb in verse 22? Tore. What's torn? Their clothes. They're torn. Their clothes are torn off. And then look at the end of verse 22. There's another verb. Beaten. Beaten. Now, I see enough balding heads and gray hair in this room to feel confident about how you're going to answer this question. Is there anybody sitting in this room that ever got a whooping? Well, welcome to my club. I only remember one. It was, I know I had many before that, but I only remember the last one. But before I tell you about that last experience of getting a whooping, I want you to tell me, what'd you get whooped with? A switch, okay? A belt? A what? A hand? A razor strap. Now that just brings back terrible memories because that's what it was with my dad. He had a razor strap. Now those of you who are younger will have to Google that. It'll probably be hanging next to a barber chair. And I thought I would outfox him and he got a hold of my arm and I had a plan and, but he had a plan too. And so I went round and round and around and he went round and around just as fast as I did. It was the last whooping I ever got. The only one I remember, it must have worked because it was the last one. Well, I've had some people reply to that question and say they got whooped with a wooden spoon. Now, in my personal opinion, that's pitiful parenting right there. I'll tell you another one that somebody suggested, and that was a fly swatter. What effect is a fly swatter going to have? A peach tree limb. Now, in West, are any of you from West Virginia? Oh, boy. Now, if you don't know, I know a little bit about West Virginia. See, it's almost heaven. Remember John Denver? Now, the reason it's almost heaven is it's right across the river from Ohio, and that is heaven, where I'm from. So, in West Virginia, here's the way Ann Monroe told me that she had the experience when she misbehaved. Her mama sent her out to get a switch. And if she brought back an inadequate tool for the experience, Anne Monroe was sent back out to get another switch until she brought back the appropriate switch. West Virginians just roll different than the rest of the country. And I love West Virginia. Well, you know, we say all that to ask you to look a little bit more carefully. What'd they get their whooping with? Rod. Not a hand. Not a fly swatter. Not a belt. Not a switch. Rods. Beaten with rods. Now, we need to keep in mind when we are looking at this narrative that this is not Captain America and Superman. Paul and Silas were in a human body just like the one that we're in this morning. Now, I want you to stop and think about what they're experiencing. What do you think their blood pressure was? Wouldn't it be interesting to know that? What do you think their heart rate was going through all of this? What's happening to their physical body as they were being beaten? Think about the bruising. Think about the pain. Think about the potential bleeding, the laceration of the skin because of that beating. And by the way, how many times were they beaten? What does it say in the text? Many, many. This is not the 40 thing, the 39 thing. You got to remember, this is a Roman thing. How many is many? Way too many. Now you think about going through all of this and think about how their body is reacting to all of this and what's going on inside of them. Now verse 23, there's another verb. They were thrown, and where were they thrown? In a prison, and apparently it was like a maximum security kind of a prison. They were to be kept securely. And then in verse 24, there's another verb. What happens to them in verse 24? Where's the verb? Fastened. Okay, what's fastened? After everything they have experienced and thinking about the condition of their body, now their feet are fastened in stocks. That's why verse 25 is so impressive. And notice, it begins, but Paul and Silas, but notice the turn here. In spite of everything that they have experienced, everything that they have been feeling, but Paul and Silas were singing and praying. Some Greek scholars suggest that they maybe were singing their prayers, that it could be translated that way. Now, we do the same thing sometimes. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Or we sing, pure in heart, oh God, help me to be. But here they are in a prison cell, unjustly. They do not deserve this. And imagine everything that they've been through. Think about their mental state, their emotional state. Think about the psychological impact of this experience. But Paul and Silas were singing and praying. Brother Ken Durham was assigned Acts chapter 16 at the Harding University lectureship in 1989. He wrote in the lectureship book that year, as a part of his chapter donation, under the heading of Songs at Midnight, Brother Ken Durham makes this observation. Maybe they are trembling in their stocks, scared, hurt, exhausted. And all they know to do in a moment like this is to affirm the only truth they can. God. This is faith. Faith at its toughest. Faith at its purest. After all, the most honest, unvarnished songs of praise are probably not sung in air-conditioned religious edifices, but those sung in dark places through trembling lips at midnight. Have you ever had an experience in your life that was crushing? I'm not talking about bad. I'm talking about crushing. I mean the kind of thing that you never imagined you would ever, ever experience in your life. Gut-wrenching, heart-rending, terribly painful thing that you've experienced in your life. It is not always easy to choose to praise the Lord. And I'm glad the Lord knows that and understands that. Let me offer a confession to you, and you may think less of me after telling this story. There was a Sunday morning, I was sitting right here in Hartville, Ohio, and the song leader got up to announce the first song. Olean Holiday was his name. He had been a shepherd in the Lord's church there in Hartville, Ohio, and he'd come back for the weekend because there was somebody very dear to him in the hospital at the Cleveland Clinic in Cleveland, Ohio. And he was asked to be a guest song leader that morning. So Brother Olean gets up there and he announces the first song. And I'm sitting right here and I turn to that song. And my feeler screamed inside of me, I do not want to sing this song. Something had happened Friday night. I am not sure why this had the powerful effect it did in my life. Vicki Troyer died at the Cleveland Clinic on Friday night. She was a young cancer patient. We prayed passionately for her and for her family. She had three daughters the same age as our three daughters. She was given great medical care at a renowned, world-renowned hospital. And God let her die in the middle of December on a Friday night. In her early 30s, I couldn't believe God let that happen. I am really not sure why I was so vulnerable at that point in time, but I was shaken by that experience. Now, the song that I didn't want to sing, I just saw the title of it. Didn't look at the lyrics, I just saw the title. That was enough to set my feeler off, to start screaming. I don't want to sing that song. The title of the song was Great Things He Hath Done. And you know what my feeler was screaming inside of me? God, you didn't do such a great thing at the Cleveland Clinic Friday night. I was a student at Fried Hardeman. In the early 70s, I was a Bible major. I'd been a preacher for a number of years at that point. And here I was, not wanting to praise the Lord because of something I'd experienced in my life. It never dawned on me. I mean, it never dawned on me that while we were praying passionately for her life, when she couldn't respond to us, in her heart, she could have been begging the Lord to take her home. And God cannot keep everybody happy. You know what pulled me out of that gutter? and got me to the point where I could get up a few minutes later and preach to that heartbroken church. My brothers and sisters singing a song that I didn't feel like singing. About the end of the second verse, I got to feeling better. And I thought, yes, great things he had done. Sometimes we can experience things in our life that can cause us to react in ways we wouldn't think we would react. We may feel things that we've never felt before, never dreamed we would ever feel, and think things that we would never think, that we would ever think, but then we start thinking them. The things we experience in life can have a real impact on us. I am so thankful that our Father in heaven is a long-suffering God who knows our weak frame and how we struggle sometimes with the things that we experience. I'm so thankful that he is a long-suffering God. Because he is a long-suffering God and we are his children, we need to be long-suffering. Not just with others, with ourselves. When we're not ourselves. Because of what we've experienced in our life. Well, when my wife passed away, and we were planning her memorial service, I suggested to my three daughters that they pick out some songs to be sung at her memorial service. One of my daughters picked out a song that I'd never heard until my wife's death. So I'm sitting about right there, and that song is played. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me. When the world's all that it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Sometimes we may find it difficult, even as Christians, to do that. I loved and appreciated the work of Dr. Paul Faulkner, great man of God, unique communicator. His advice in his book, Making Things Right When Things Go Wrong, is this. There are some times in life when things go wrong that what we need to do is take our willer, W-I, Brother Paul had an unusual way of communicating. Willer, W-I-L-L-E-R, your will. Sometimes in life we need to take our willer and get a hold of our wanter and go ahead and do what we know we need to do, even though we may not want to do it. But our willer can drag our wanter to participate in whatever it is that we need to do. Go ahead and do it. You know when a person probably most needs to go to church? When they don't feel like going to church. You know, a lot of times when we need to pray most, when we don't want to pray, we need to act better than we feel. But at the same time, we need to remember that people that we love may struggle with some really difficult time in their life, and they are not going to behave typically like they do. And we need to be long-suffering with them, and hopefully people will be long-suffering with us, and we'll be long-suffering with ourselves when we struggle with a very difficult time in our life. We need to do the right thing. The right thing is always to praise the Lord. Brother Edwin White wrote a book called A Sense of Presence, and in that book, There's this quote. When we reduce life to its essentials, only one thing is needful. Only one thing is needful: to have God. The noblest use of life is to spend it in the pursuit of a further knowledge of God. To use our lives in that way is to embark on a journey to find the answer to Job's question, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." It is to begin an exciting quest that provides a lifetime of spiritual adventure. Those who pursue divine presence may or may not have quantity of years, but they will have quality of days. If we live our life only for its frills and fluff, for the parting pleasures and fleeting joys, then inevitably we will someday become frustrated with a life that hardly seems worth the price that we pay to live it. Life spent in pursuit of baubles and bubbles ends in bitter disappointment. Baubles tarnish. Bubbles burst. Keep loving God. No matter what is going on in your life, he's richly deserving of praise when we're enjoying great prosperity, and he is as legitimately deserving of that praise when we are heartbroken and have trouble taking the next breath. Brother Bruce McLarty wrote a book called Journey of Faith. It's like a devotional commentary of various sections of the Gospel of John. And in that book, in discussing the miracle of John 9, he makes this observation, and I conclude with it. All of us face something that could cause us to believe that God has turned his back on us and that we could not possibly be used for the glory of God. Some may say, but I'm divorced. I struggle in my marriage. I have problems with my children. I am ill. I'm too old. I'm too young. Jesus walks into our world and says, in essence, I will not tell you why. I will not tell you why you are facing the difficulties you are now facing, but I'll tell you this. The work of God can be displayed in your life in spite of your problems, perhaps because of your problems. Don't. Don't waste that pain. Make a choice to praise the Lord despite what you're experiencing and how you feel. And then use that painful experience in your life for the glory of God by helping others who are going through maybe a similar thing, like the storm that you barely survived. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for the blessings. They're innumerable. They're also far in excess of our merit, and also way beyond what we need. Thank you, Father, for our prosperity. Help us, Father, with our adversity. Help us to come to realize that we live in a world of spiritual warfare. And it's not just around us, but it's inside us. Help us, Father, to always remind ourselves that no matter how we feel, and no matter what we're going through, it's always good, it's always right, it's always the best thing to praise you. Thank you, Father, for the God you are. Thank you for all that you've done, all that you are doing, and all that we know you will continue to do, especially in our individual lives. Help us to sense your presence in our life so that we can more fully appreciate the courage and the hope that your presence provides. Be with those who are struggling, who are in this very room right now. Could be with their marriage, their children. Could be with the loss of somebody who's passed away. Could be with their health condition. Bless them, Father. Give them the people and experiences in your providence that will most effectively help them. Thank you for the peace that we can even have in the storms that we experience in life. It's in the name of your Son we pray.